Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
Been a bit bold this morning. I'll put a photo of me up there this morning. I know it's not about me, but you'll be impressed. The posture of growth. Look at me. You know, in the eyes of the world, that's the way the world sees Christians. Puny, weak, geeky, awkward, nothing to offer, nothing to give. Well, we started off this morning's service with that song. What was it called? I Know Who I Am. I am no longer weak. I'm strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I now lack nothing because my God is my provider. I am no longer weak in the things that I do because I am powered by God's Holy Spirit. I am no longer fearful because perfect love casts out all fear. I am no longer timid because the Lord did not give me a spirit of timidity but of power. And a love and a calm, sound, well-balanced mind. You see, my posture as a Christian has changed because I love God. And my love for God bursts out from the place where He came into my life and rebirthed me. It is no longer I that live, but it is Christ who lives in me. My posture is no longer weak and puny. My posture is no longer geeky and awkward. My posture is strong because my Lord lives within me. I upset Bill the other day because I illustrated the posture of an unworthy Christian. And Bill took offense because Bill quite often has to walk like that. It wasn't intended as an offense. It was intended as an illustration because greater is He that is in me than anything that is in the world. Anything. I know the scripture says He that is in the world, but He and all His work can cause us to feel low, can cause us to feel weak, can cause us to feel fearful, can cause us to feel inferior. But you know what? When a soldier goes into boot camp, he may have long hair, earrings and piercings everywhere. He may have the baggiest, shaggiest jeans on planet Earth. He may wear his shirt outside his trousers. He may stand with shoulders bent forward. He may have a beer belly. He may just have just awkward looks. But by the time a man or woman have finished service under instruction, their posture is no longer stooped. Their stomach is held in. Their chest is held out. Their chin is tucked in. Their head is held high. They've got muscles on their muscles. They've got a reason for living. And you know, when we come to Christ, we join His army. We go to boot camp. We die to self. Sometimes that's an immediate thing. Sometimes that's a daily thing. Sometimes it takes a long time to die to self and allow God to come in. But just like those soldiers in boot camp, they go from one level to the next level, rising up at 6 a.m. in the morning. Some people don't believe that oxygen's in the air at 6 a.m. in the morning. Some of these young men and women wouldn't have got out of bed till midday most days of the week. But they didn't get to bed till 3 or 4 a.m. in the morning anyway. But something shifts on that first day when they step across the line from civilian life into the life of the military. Amen? I very fortunately missed out on national service. We had a neighbour whose son was enlisted in army service and went across to Vietnam to serve. He was a long-haired, surfy dude with hair down to his shoulders, and he drove this old 57 Chevy with a big surf rack on it, and he belonged to the Mid-South Coast Board Riders Club. They'd have 15 or 20 boards on this massive surf rack built in stages. And every opportunity, they would be down the coast surfing. One day he got a letter from the government. Your service is required for 2 years. You know, when he came home from national service, he was a man. I changed him from being a surfer boy into a man who was worth something. He'd experienced life, not just at boot camp, but he went away and served in horrendous conditions. He used to sit down and tell me what he'd experienced, and he'd had a pretty traumatic experience. And then in later years, one of my physics teachers in matriculation year, year 12, had also served in Vietnam, and he'd been grossly affected in his mind and in his body by serving his country. But he said, one thing I learned, when I went into national service, I had nothing to live for. When I came out of national service, I knew life was worth living. And as I was thinking that through the other morning, in relation to this subject matter, the posture of growth, how much of that illustration applies to our walk with God? That even John the Baptizer, the man who baptized Jesus himself, he said, I must become less in order for him to become greater. There was a shift even in his mindset, in his willingness to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet I hear and see so many Christians that are just living on this plateau of waiting for Jesus to come back. And we've done this for the last 20 years. And if Jesus comes back in another 20 years, I'll still be the same. The whole world is shifting and changing around us. Church life is shifting and changing. Buildings are shifting and changing. Lifestyle shifting and changing. And we want to stay on this plateau? I believe that the Lord has got us on this path of growth specifically for 2017 to move us out of comfortability and to move us into the calling that God's got for us. Amen? And I can remember when Pastor Rob, I think, was here, Pastor Rob Moores, and he got you to sit in a different seat. You remember that message? Or was it Pastor Don Crook? I can't remember which one it was. And I heard about it that Sunday afternoon. Oh, the pastor got up there and you weren't here, and he got us to move around in our seats. So we did. Look at you all now. You're in your usual seat. Aren't you? Yes. Chris, you've gone back. I saw you make that shift. But in Christ, led by the Holy Spirit, you see, Holy Spirit just doesn't sit down. I'm not going to hit you around the ear today. He doesn't say, there, Pastor Robin will be all right. Jesus is coming back in 80 years' time. I'll sit here and wait with you. Holy Spirit's job is to keep that fire burning in us so that we grow in the things of God. Amen? I mean, look at Chris. If you remember the last time he did communion, great message, great delivery, but wasn't today that much better? That, my friends, I would suggest is a result of, starts with G, that's the word. Would you be able to do this for me, Chris? Yes, I can. Have you done it yet, Chris? Not yet, but trust me. And what an awesome delivery out of openness of what happens in his life. You see, Jesus is all about the life we live, because when we read the Gospels, it's all about the life that Jesus led. How many know that he didn't spend every day, all day in the temple? He didn't sit down with the priests at daybreak and open in prayer and close when they kicked him out and slept at the door ready for next morning. Jesus lived a life that was full, as Chris explained. Exercising his body, feeding his body, resting his body, utilizing his body, traveling, mixing with people, talking to people. The pattern I see of Jesus is that as Paul followed him, we follow him. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I suggest that Paul only met Jesus once. Remember that day on the road to Damascus? On his way to kill, on his way to arrest, on his way to torture, on his way to do God's will in the name of the church. And he meets Jesus on that road to Damascus. What happens to his life? straight down the gurgler. Gone in an instant. Puff of smoke. The apostle, well, he wasn't the apostle Paul, then he was Saul. Gone, wasn't he? God sent his fury. Bolt of lightning. Boom, gone. End of story? No. Saul meets Jesus on the road. He's doing his business. He's going around doing what he's called to do. And Jesus meets him. Takes away his sight. Sends him on a mission. Fills him with his Holy Spirit. And sets him out to change planet Earth forevermore. We're still reading these stories. Still discovering Paul's ways. And yet Paul comes out with this line, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He only met him once. Saul only met Christ the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, once. And God's love poured into Paul so intensely through that visitation that he grew into that great apostle Paul. Healed of his sight, stored in his body, able to withstand all manner of things that came across him, trials, tribulations, imprisonments, hunger, shipwrecks. And he says things like, it's the Lord who gives me strength. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm poor, then I'm rich. There was a growth took part inside of Saul when he became that man called Paul. They even had to change his name. He went against his own name because everyone said, uh-oh, that Saul guy that's now changed his name to Paul, he's coming. He's coming to our town. What are we going to do? Do we hide? Do we go out and meet him? Do we celebrate? Do we open the church doors? Do we bar up the church doors? But God grew Paul. And then Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The passage we've been looking at over the last few weeks is this one in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you'd like to open your Bibles there this morning. I'm not going to be all day preaching this, you can be assured. Got your Bibles there ready? 1 Peter 1, 6 to 9, New King James Version. I just want to share out of that, if I may, please. And it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, to honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One and His anointing, whom having not seen you, love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation your souls. We've been looking at a few things within that passage. I just want to just refresh your mind. We talked that trials are terrible. Terrible trials, not the terrible twos, the terrible trials. Trials are transforming. They either build you up or they pull you down even more, don't they? It's a matter of attitude. It's a matter of you now in Christ accepting God being in the center of that and either growing in that and being transformed by that, or going down with it and allowing the enemy to win. Amen? Trials strengthen our faith in the Lord. I want to talk about that just briefly. I know my time is limited. But trials strengthen your faith in the Lord. I like the way Chris opened up this morning because he talked about what drags him down, what keeps him occupied, what backs him into a corner, what causes him to put God in less importance, because the pressures of life, the pressures of work, the pressures of life situation boxed him in effectively and he couldn't see a way out. But God, he said, put up this gigantic stop sign in front of me. God loved Chris so much, God said to Chris, enough's enough, Chris. I'm in this with you. How many know that God is in this with us? We cry out, God, where are you? He's saying to you, I am with you. That's what grows me. That's what stretches me. That's what enables me, not just as your pastor, but as a human being, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I have faith in God that He will get us through. Amen? It strengthens our faith. Trials will deepen your love for the Lord if you choose to allow that love to flow into you. This blame game of everyone else's fault but yours includes sometimes blaming God for what's going on. Oh God, how can you allow this to happen to me? Well, my understanding of God's love is it's unconditional. God's love is unconditional. Agapeo love. His love towards you means no matter what you are going through, He never put it on you. He may have allowed a trial to come in to test you, to grow you, to transform you, to strengthen you, to allow your faith to grow, your love for Him to grow. Amen? We've got to remember these trials are not God's plan per se, but sometimes it's based on the decisions we have made. So let's move on. Number 5 this morning. Trials grow our joy in the Lord. I wrote this one out a few weeks ago, and I had to stop and think about it. Do trials really grow my joy in the Lord? And I'm not just talking about after the event. You know, you bailed me out again. God, thank you. What often we've got to consider the Lord in the midst of the trial. The joy of knowing the Lord is the first key to overcoming the trial. Who else are you going to call on? You know, dial a friend. I got some great friends, some close friends, not as many as I used to have now that I'm a Christian, but I've got some people I could ring and they'd go, well, Lou, I really don't know how to help you. I can give you the phone number of a good psychologist, a good counsellor. I've been going to this great psychiatrist. He listens to me all day long. He hasn't helped me, but he listens to me. But I have a great joy knowing that I'm in Christ, knowing that today I'm found in Him and He is found in me, that my shield of faith is up. Amen? Remember that message? Holding up the shield of faith? We all started saying, shield's up. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, holding up that shield of faith. I can do that with joy in my life. I'm not doing it fearfully. Because in my right hand, I have this two-edged sword. You know what the two-edged sword is? Word of God. Come on, respond to me. So my posture now is not of one of cringing in fear, hiding behind my little shield with a tiny little butter knife in my hand. My posture of growth says, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I have on my full armor of God. How full is your full armor of God? It needs to be, doesn't it, Ruth? It needs to be full. It's no good having your helmet on your shoulder like, or on your arm like they used to know, proudly horse around with their helmet. Guess what? The mind is vulnerable to whatever the world's going to toss at you. It's no good having the breastplate of righteousness sitting on the stand in your dressing room all polished up and looking pretty, because you walk around without your breastplate of righteousness on and your heart's exposed. Hardness creeps in. Offense gets in. And you don't grow, you die. Amen? What do you have around your waist? It's a belt of Amen. What's the word going to do if you haven't got a belt of truth in your full armor? Allow the lies to come in. Believe half truths, false doctrine. And the Bible warns us about that. In the last days, there'll be many teachers of false doctrines. Shoes of the gospel of peace. Ah, I don't need them. I like going around in bare feet. Guess what? The enemy's going to come on and he's going to tread on your toes. He's going to grind his big clouts on his boots into your feet. And where does your peace go? Out the window. Amen? So your posture of growth, knowing that the joy of the Lord is what? My strength. Is it your strength? So when you're facing the enemy, when he's coming at you, what seems to be like all sides, knowing that you have an armor, a full armor of your own, no, full armor of God, that is tailor-made to suit you in that situation. That you're not standing out in the battlefield going, come on, bring it on. Holding up that shield of faith. So that when those fiery darts come, your faith is enough to extinguish those fiery darts. They don't get to the breastplate. They don't get to the belt. They don't get to the shoes. They don't get to the helmet. You know, you're there. It's a posture a soldier learns to stand in. The soldier of God should be standing likewise. Head up high. Chest out. Chin tucked in. Tummy, almost nothing. Abs, just boom. You know, six pack. Standing firm. Remember those Roman boots? Little cleats on the bottom. Footy sprigs, whatever you like to call them. I'd stand firm. Bible says having standing all stand therefore. Because why? You've got a stance, you've got a posture of one of the king's kids, one of his soldiers. Amen? And you're not cringing behind that shield, you're holding up ready. You've got that sword ready to cut him down because that word is truth and that truth lives inside of you. Amen? But you've got to get, as Pastor Robin said, as Mari has testified, as Chris has witnessed, it's got to be inside of us. It's got to be an alive word. God's word, it is spirit and it is truth and it is life. Amen? Verse 8 in our passage says this. The Amplified says, without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not even now see him, you believe in him and exult and thrill. I love it. And thrill with inexpressible and glorious triumphant heavenly joy. You see why I love reading the Amplified, can't you? Without having seen him, you love him. Well, that's a good place to be. Though you do not even now see him, you believe in him. Based on your belief in him comes that word and. Amen? And. You believe in him and. It's a plus sign. You exult and thrill with inexpressible and glorious triumphant heavenly joy. I'm so glad to be in Jesus. No, I'm so glad to be in joy in Jesus because of the joy that he gives me that's my strength. When I'm holding up that shield, it's a shield of faith. It's not a wimpy little shield that's going to do nothing because I'm shaking too much and all the arrows are going to get through. We have that inexpressible joy. In verse 6, if you go back up to there, it talks in this you greatly rejoice. Friends, can I say this today, that sadness and gladness often exist side by side? As one of the greatest paradoxes of Christianity. Sadness and gladness walking together. My goodness, I'm in a bind, but thank God I've got Jesus on my side. Oh my goodness, how are we going to pay the bill? Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're going to give me the confidence. You're going to give me that trust in his word. Thank you, Father, you love me. They're paradoxes. Gladness and sadness. You choose to dwell in the gladness or you choose to stay in the sadness. Amen? Come on. In Acts 5 and verse 41, if you're taking notes this morning, Acts 5 verse 41, Peter and John left the council, the Bible says, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Remember they were arrested, they were brought before the Sanhedrin. They were told, you will not go out and preach the name Jesus ever again. They said, we can't do this. Same passage records that they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. Jesus had already gone to heaven. But the Spirit of Jesus within them, the Holy Spirit himself was within them. The Sanhedrin had to recognize with recorded words, friends, that they recognized these men, uneducated men, had been with Jesus. And they were rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. Boy, we get it easy in our culture, don't we? Shame on you for being a Christian. That's probably the hardest some of you get. You wacky lot. You weirdos. You freaks. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names like that won't hurt me. Amen? Because they had joy, they were serving Jesus. They were under trials, they were under tribulations, they were in, you know, fear of arrest and beaten and exiled and thrown out of town, all that stuff. And yet they rejoiced that they could serve Jesus. Number six, trials help us hope in the Lord. In our passage in 1 Peter 1, in verse 9, it says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Receiving, who likes receiving? $50 note for all of you. Get out of your chairs and be here in 2 seconds. Sorry you missed out. There's joy in receiving. Mel was ready to go. Saw it. The joy comes from receiving. The hope comes from receiving the end of your faith. There's a final day. The Bible says it's that great day. The world's gone. No, it's not going to be a great day. For us who are believers, it's going to be a great day. We get to meet our Savior. We get to meet our Lord. We get to meet face to face the Creator of heaven and earth. But it's based on your faith. If you've got faith in the world, your end will result in judgment based on your faith in the world. If you've got faith in sporting heroes, your end of day's judgment is going to be based on your faith put in those gods and those goddesses. But when your faith is in Christ, it doesn't matter what happens here on earth. It doesn't matter what you're subject to. Your hope is in the Lord. For I know I have the plans for you. Jeremiah 29:11. It's on your fridge, Chris. It's a little magnet. To give you hope in your final outcome, the Amplified says. Or to give you a hope and a future. That's the faith that drives me. That's the faith that keeps me going. Friends, when we're going through a bunch of garbage in our lives, it helps us to focus if we look at the life to come. You see, if you're born again, you will receive the salvation of your soul. Think of that. You get to meet Jesus. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into your rest. Think of those days, friends, even though it's feeling like garbage when you're in it, the final outcome is, well done, good and faithful, faith-filled servant, enter your rest. That's what the word faithful means, full of faith. Sometimes your trials are not understood until right at the end. Not even when you come through that trial do you sometimes understand why you've had to face that trial. Can you give me 3 minutes? I want to just put problems into perspective this morning as we close. Trials are meant to fortify our faith. They are temporary, the but most of the time they're timely. They're terrible, they're transforming, but we've got to learn how to respond to them correctly. I read the other day about a missionary who was preaching a Bible study in Slovakia out of Hebrews 12. And she said in that one of the points was to take God's discipline as from a loving father and tackles life's challenges with him and not alone. But instead of writing the word with the father, she mispronounced and misspelt the word, so it said vinegar. So instead of going through your trials and tribulations with the father, she's writing up on the board, you go through trials and tribulations with vinegar. Now you can imagine the Slovakian group going, what? So they talked about it and she realized that she'd switched two letters, which gave it a totally different word. And they laughed about it, but in laughing about it, they realized that trials and tribulations can be like taking vinegar. So how do we handle life's trials and tribulations? I've 7 quick points here this morning. Number one, confess your bitterness to God. Bitterness to me is like a short circuit in a relationship. You know, Pastor Rob and I have a hard day. I might come home a little bit grumpy, a little bit tired, a little bit sore maybe, a little bit off. She might say something like me, well, what's wrong with you today? But she never gets like that. Smiling. I take it on me. But you see, what's happened in my day shouldn't be taken back to the home. So what happens in your day, why should it be taken home to the Father? God, this is all your fault. God, you've got me in another mess again. God, why do you allow these things to happen? You see, we become bitter about the things of God and we allow that to short circuit our relationship. In Hebrews 12 and verse 15, it says this, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Root of bitterness in one person can defile many. Amen? All right, number two. Give up your demand to know why. These are basic living skills. What, God, why am I going through this? God, why am I in pain? You know, no matter how hard we try to figure things out sometimes, there'll always be some mystery in our misery. Why did I have to go through that? God might tap you on the shoulder and say, well, based on what you did, based on what you said, based on what you did to other people, that might be the reason why. I want to say this quite clearly today. God does not have to explain himself to us. He's God. Amen? You'll love this one. Give God the right to say no to you. How many times have we demanded that God get the breakthrough through and get it through now? Like a little kid standing at McDonald's. I want chips, I want a burger, and I want fries, and I want them now. You have to wait your turn. There's 15 other people in front of you. But I want them now. Isn't it great the way on Saturday mornings on the kids' TV programs, and I don't sit down and watch them often, they put on these new toys on every ad. It's not Christmas time, it's not birthday time, but any time's a good time to buy a kid a present. Grandpa, I want that. Grandpa, would you buy me that? Nana will, if you know. No, says Nana, wait till your birthday, wait till Christmas. We've got to learn to give God the right to say no. But we have to learn to admit that. God has a right to say no. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark 14:36 to his dad. Abba Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Remember he's in the garden? Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. not my will be done, but your will be done. God could have said, son, that's amazing. I'm glad you've said that, because I'm going to take that pressure off you now. I'm going to pick on someone else to be on the cross that day. But we know that no one else but Jesus could have suffered that for us. Amen? Here's another hardy. Treat your trial as a gift from God. Think about the biggest trial you've had. And thank God for it. Why don't you thank Him right now for it? Troubles and trials are a sign of God's love for you. Amen? He loves you. He wants you to grow. Amen? Number five, use your suffering as a ministry gift. What I've been through, what my trial and my week has been, as Chris shared, is a great testimony to others that we too can find ourselves in a corner saying, no God, I'm too busy. No God, I haven't got time. No God, my will, not yours, be done. Sometimes we do it without thinking about it. We subconsciously draw away from God. Trials and tribulations are a sign of God's love. Amen? We can use it as a testimony, a stepping stone for others. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4 says, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Long sentence, wasn't it? 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. A reporter once asked Mother Teresa, when a baby dies alone in Calcutta, in an alleyway, where is God? You know what her response was? God is there, suffering with that baby. The question really is, where were you? I thought that was just a great Mother Teresa quote. Number six, go with the gospel and with an expectation. The Bible tells us we're to expect trials and tribulations. In this world, Jesus said, you will have trials. You will have tests. You will have times of trouble. But what? Be of good cheer. What? Jesus' words, it's in red in my Bible. In this world, there will be trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. Answer, because I have overcome the world for you. Amen. We go through our trials, we go through our rough stuff. Jesus is still there. Number seven, the obvious. Put your trust in Jesus. Chris said it again in his communion message. I'm sure he reads my sermon notes before I preach it. Jesus suffered in your place in order to solve your sin problem. Jesus suffered in your place in order to solve your sin problem. You may not be delivered from all evil right now, but you will be delivered. Amen? If you are saved, you'll be with Jesus when you leave this world. If your stand for Christ costs you your life, you still win. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet as I finish with this last prayer given by a Confederate soldier in the Civil War in America. The posture of growth. It's not what he called it. This is what I'm addressing. He said, I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I'd hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among men, most richly blessed. Friends, we're all going to experience various multifaceted trials, part of life. When you've got God on your side, when you know that He's for you and not against you, when you know that He lives inside of you and He's not outside of you, when you know that He's around you, through you, for you, backing you up, He's to your right, to your left, He's above you, He's beneath you, He encapsulates you in His love. With His love comes His provision. With His provision comes His protection. With His protection comes His wisdom and His knowledge. With His wisdom and knowledge comes all manner of things to make you strong, to change your posture, to grow. I'm going to pray with you now as we pray. Thank you, Jesus.